Saints of God, let's go ahead and turn to the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 43, which is commandment number 9. It's found on page 45. Lord's Day 43, question and answer 112. What does the ninth commandment require? That I bear false witness against no one, trust no one's words, be no backbiter or slanderer, join in condemning one unheard or rashly, but that on pain of God's heavy wrath, I avoid all lying and deceit, as the very works of the devil, and that in matters of judgment and justice, and in all other affairs, I love, speak honestly, and confess the truth, also in so far as I can, defend and promote my neighbor's good name. Congregation, when you enter a courtroom, it's still part of American tradition to place your hand on a Bible or to at least raise your hand, making a vow to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And when you see the judge, when you see the jury, and the court is in session, you choose your words very carefully. If you lie under oath, that's considered perjury. It's a very serious offense. But as Christians, the same level of respect and reverence that we show towards our county court should be also demonstrated in God's court in all of creation. For the Christian, to put it this way, we don't step outside the court of God's courtroom because we're held accountable to our Creator who is everywhere present. What we say about somebody matters, regardless of who it is. Whether they are a politician, whether they're a friend, whether they're a family or a church family, what we say about them matters. Because every day, we inevitably talk about people, places, and events. With the ninth commandment, the question becomes, are we bearing a truthful witness, or are we bearing a false witness in our thoughts, in our words, or even our text messages, or our writings, or social media posts? As Christians who live by the Word, we should be a people of our Word. At first glance, we may think that there isn't really much about keeping the ninth commandment. Just speak the truth, right? That's all that needs to be said. But the commandment isn't about speaking the truth when it's easy. It's about always speaking the truth, even when it's costly to our pride. It's easy to speak the truth when you're talking about people you care about, but what about the people who don't like you? What about the people who disagree with you? Does everything that comes out of your mouth truth? Is everything that comes out of your mouth truthful? Or do you sometimes, you know, stretch the truth out a little bit, or leave certain details out, or make assumptions of the people you are talking about? When you speak about them, are you seeking their advantage or your advantage? Speaking the truth comes at a price. Are you willing to pay that price every time? Since we're drawing near to Reformation Day, I thought I'd bring an illustration from the Reformation. John Huss, who was a forerunner of the Reformation, almost 100 years exactly before Martin Luther ever nailed the 95 Theses at the Castle Church in Wittenberg, John Huss challenged the papacy, the authority of the papacy. He protested that Scripture has the final authority, not the Pope, not the Church Council, nor the canon law declared by the church. You see, Huss challenged the hierarchy of the Roman Catholic Church and then was put on trial. During the trial, the king, I won't mention his name because it's difficult to say, but the king at that time made a promise to John Huss saying, I'm going to give you safe passage. I'm going to protect you. But when the Roman Catholic Church Council got together, they declared, well, a promise made to a heretic is not binding. You know, he's a heretic. We don't need to keep these laws and rules. It doesn't apply to him. So the king broke his promise and allowed John Huss to be burned at the stake in the year 1416. From this brief illustration, we can certainly thank God for the strength and faithfulness he provides for his people for standing upon his truth. But we also need to be reminded of something about our sinful nature, that we too tend to change our standards when it comes to someone we don't like or when it's disadvantageous for us. We like to put people under labels, which then changes the way we treat them or talk about them. Well, if they're a liberal or a false teacher, well, anything they say is heretical, so they don't need the benefit of the doubt. If somebody's considered promoting, let's say, a hot-button issue like critical race theory, then conservatives automatically discount everything they say and everything they do, saying, well, they're part of this group, therefore, we don't need to listen to them, we don't need to give them the benefit of the doubt. And if the Democrats, same thing. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be critical or of false doctrine or dangerous ideologies. What I am saying is that we need to be accurate in our critique. So when the Catechism says that the ninth commandment requires us to not falsify someone's words, judge rashly, or join in condemning any man rashly, realize this is like the air we breathe in our day. And I would even argue more than ever in history is this the environment we live in. People are emboldened to pass on information as fact when there's no or little proof. People are emboldened to attack people's character because there's no fear of God in their eyes. And there's ultimately no real accountability, or at least they're operating under a relativistic standard of what is right and what is wrong. In the era of social media, that feeds into that because there's no accountability. You post something, they're not going to come talk to you. You're not going to talk to them face to face. So it's easy to post and be, you know, flex your muscles or whatever on social media and think we have no accountability. But also in the era of social media, we have instant and abundant access to information, and so there's a race to be first rather than to be right. Got to use those right buzzwords. Got to get those people to click on your link or see your posts. And that's what we call clickbait. And how many times have you fallen for those clickbait articles that grab your attention, that say something really outrageous about somebody, and then you read the article and you're like, well, that's kind of misleading. It doesn't really say that. Now, not all those clickbait articles are immoral, but you can see the standard of telling the truth has been distorted. We are called to avoid all sorts of lies and deceit because they are the works of the devil. When Jesus had the opportunity to describe who the devil is, he uses two words. He calls him a murderer from the beginning, and he's a liar because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks in his native tongue. He is the father of lies, and we must have nothing to do with lies in our speech. We must have nothing to do with gossip or slandering. Gossip shares unproven or unnecessary information about someone. Slander or libel is when you intentionally spread false reports about somebody. Slander allows people to believe critical things about someone else's belief system when we know them to be false. In both sins, we're refusing to give the benefit of the doubt, and we assume the worst about the people and reporting it as fact. Proverbs 3:3 says, "Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. It is important how we talk about one another. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4:25 calls us to put away lying, to let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. I mean, if it applies to our neighbor who may be an unbeliever or what, how much more does it apply to the body of Christ? But here is why we are called to speak the truth. Proverbs 30, verse 5 says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. We love the truth because God is a God of truth. There is no deceit in Him. When He speaks, every single word is pure. We depend on that, right? If there's even a slightest hint that God may be corrupt, that God may be deceiving us in His promises, we could not put any of our confidence in Him. When He says, I will never leave you or forsake you, there will always be a doubt in our mind if there is reason to believe of God not being faithful to His word, if not all of His words are in fact pure. Now, yes, we still doubt either way, but not because of God's word, but rather because of the struggle we deal with in our own hearts. That's a different matter. When Jesus said it is finished, that means all of your sin has been dealt with at the cross. Not one sin that you have committed has gone uncovered. And that's where we place all of our eternal confidence in. Christ's finished work. But if every word of God is not pure, we're hopelessly lost. At our deathbed, we would be tossing to and fro. Speak the truth out of love for your neighbor. Regard his reputation highly, even if he doesn't deserve to be regarded as high as you think he might. Be Christian investigators. If the truth is unclear, seek what the truth is. Use discernment in how and when you think or speak about others. Now, yes, we all fall short of this. Not one of us has consistently applied this. But thanks be to God that the promise of His grace towards us is always pure. Amen.